Our scripture this morning is found in Daniel 9. And if you're using the Bibles that are in the pews, that would be page 746. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. This is the word of our Lord.
Good morning, Graham Church. So how do you pray when it seems that, well, it appears that God is not listening? It would give every indication that he has turned his face from you. Daniel has now been waiting a lifetime for the exile of his people to be over. It was about two generations ago that Daniel was kidnapped as a young man from Judah and carried off to Babylon to spend his life in a foreign land. He was carried away to this strange culture of pagan people, and yet through all of this life in exile, Daniel has been faithful to maintain an amazing prayer life. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel prays to give thanks to God for interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 6, the story of the lion's den, we see that Daniel has a focused habit of prayer. And through all these stories of Daniel and the strange imagery of Daniel's visions, God has been telling his people that he hasn't forgotten them, he's not abandoned them. He's telling his people that he, God, is faithful, he's strong, he's able to save, he is the Lord of history, he is the true king of the world. And through these words, God has called his people to forsake their idols and turn back to him, the one true, satisfying God. But now Daniel's an old man, and he's got to be thinking, God, it's been so very, very long. It's been such a long time. How long do you pray? How long do you keep it up? In this little cartoon here, the fellow is saying, Oh Lord, hear my prayer. I need you to help me, please. And he waits as the time goes by, and he waits as the time goes by. And then in the last slide, well, he's stepping away. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I kind of think I know. Well, for Daniel, a new regime is in town. You see there at the beginning of chapter 9, the Babylonians are gone, the Medes and the Persians are now in control, and the exile of God's people has gone on so very, very long. Why? Why are they in exile so very long? Well, verse 11 gives us a hint here. In verse 11 says, "We the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses." is on us. So what's he talking about? Deuteronomy 28. Daniel's been reading his Bible, Deuteronomy 28, and the curses have come down. The Lord will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve the other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among these nations you shall find no peace. God had said, you start worshiping idols and you go after them, and I'm going to bring a curse down on you. And that's what's happened. So now what's Daniel to do? This is so very close to us as Christians. We tend to think, oh, you know, this was a long time away, a long time ago, and on the other side of the ocean. But remember that you and I as Christians so often wander away from God where we ought not to be. How do I find my way back? How do I get back in fellowship with God when I have spat in His face, when I have defied Him, when I have brought all kinds of shame to His name? When a Christ follower has gone away from God, how should he or she return to God? Well, Daniel provides here in chapter 9 a model of repentance that's really unparalleled in Scripture. And even though Daniel is repenting for the whole nation, he gives a grid for how you and I come back to God when we have strayed away from Him. When we find ourselves in exile or on the outs or away from fellowship. When I've been the prodigal in my own heart, can I ever expect that my relationship with God is going to be fully restored? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. It does not matter how far I've strayed, how hard the gavel of God's discipline has come down on my life, how long I've been away, God will take me back. And Daniel models how. He leads his people back. And he shows us six elements of a return to God. Number one, search God's promises. If I want to come back to God, if I've been out of fellowship with Him, if I have shamed Him, how do I come back? Number one, simply search God's promises. Daniel read the Bible. He faithfully read his Bible. We know that he's been reading in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He's in his 80s, and he's still searching in the Word of the Lord for the answer to his struggles. He looks to God's promises for hope. And he says here, right at the beginning of chapter 9, that he's been reading, looking for the answer for his problems in the book of Jeremiah, according to the Word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. And he found there in Jeremiah that Jeremiah says in 29, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. So the nation and Daniel himself have been in, well, a timeout in the corner, so to speak. He's been in jail for 70 years since he was just a kid in Jerusalem. They have been carried off into this foreign land. And then Daniel's reading in his Bible, and he finds out this is lasting 70 years. How long has gone by? Well, I think it's been about 70 years. And there's some dispute among Bible scholars exactly when the 70-year period began and exactly when the 70-year period ended. Seems to me that the best answer for when it began was in the years about year 605 B.C. when Daniel was kidnapped. And it lasts until about the year 538 when the first of the exiles returned to Jerusalem after King Cyrus of the Persian decree allowing the exiles to return. And for Daniel, he's thinking, this has got to be really, really soon. I've been here almost 70 years. I need to pray. I find stability in the darkest place in my life. thinks Daniel, and God's word. And when I'm struggling, and when I'm in the place I ought not to be, where do I go for the answer? I go to the word of God. When your life hits a serious road rash, the place to go is to the Bible. And what we see here modeled in Daniel is that God's promises are your anchor. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to say to God, when you have messed yourself up so badly because of your circumstances and your choices and the place you find yourself in your life, well, you take a leaf out of Daniel's playbook and you search the scriptures. Well, man, I've been away from God, and I don't even know if I remember how to pray, and I don't even know where to start reading the Bible. Just pick it up and read. Do what Daniel did. Pick it up, dig into it, and say, Lord, would you show me something in your promises that speaks to my need? Something in this book that you have promised me that talks to me by your Holy Spirit. For example, God promised, didn't he? God promised that he would complete the good work that he began in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So in the middle of my trials, I pray that God will use these trials to further his work in my heart and my life, that he would use it to humble me and break my pride and create faith in me. God promised me that he would give me peace. Philippians 4, 6, peace that exceeds anything I can understand. That he promised he would give me joy. He promised to shepherd me through the valley of the shadow. No matter what it is, there's answers right here. So when I've wandered away and I find myself where I ought not to be, and I know I need to be back with God and I need to be listening to God again, what do? Well, I go and I search the promises of God. Number two. Tell God about your broken heart. Tell God about your broken heart. Maybe you picked this up when Michelle was reading there in verse 3, that Daniel didn't just pray. He pled for mercy. And he did it with fasting and sackcloth. What's that, burlap? Can you imagine wearing, think about this, wearing a burlap bag? I don't know about you, but I'm itching already just thinking about it. He's fasting, he's not eating, he's wearing burlap, and he's putting ashes on himself. Well, what's all of this? Because Daniel, where's he going with this? He's pouring out his heart, his sense of brokenness before God. They've been gone for 70 years, and Daniel doesn't respond with anger. He doesn't respond with excuses or self-pity. He comes to God with confession. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He's repenting before the Lord. And this prayer that we read contains a confession of Daniel for Daniel and for the sins of the people. And there's an acknowledgement that it is because of this sin that God has been right in bringing his discipline down on them. And the judgments of God were just. Finally, there's a shift in the prayer, beginning in verse 15, where he pleads for God's mercy. So he comes to God, he acknowledges sin and the fact that sin always brings God's judgment, and he asks the Lord for mercy. And there's really no other way for us to approach God except admitting that we're sinners and asking for God to give us his grace. And Daniel, it's just amazing here as you read through this. He empties the dictionary describing what we have done. What we have done. Notice how he uses the first person plural pronoun, we. We sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, we rebelled, we turned aside, we have not listened, we have committed open shame, treachery, we have not obeyed, we transgressed, we refused to obey, we have not entreated you, we have not turned, we have not learned. In verse 16, Daniel says, we have become a byword. We have become a joke to our neighbors. Why did God plant Israel where they were? Why did God give them the promised land? So they would be a testimony to the nations of the greatness of the God of Israel. And what do they do instead? They become a joke. And we learn something here about repentance. Genuine repentance names our sin. When our heart really is broken over what we've done, we don't put a spin on it. We don't excuse it. We don't say, oh, yeah, but. Daniel's showing godly sorrow here, which is to say, a grief that is about the sin that he has committed. He's not just sorry that he got caught. He's not just sorry that he's had to deal with the consequences of sin by being carried away for 70 years. The reality is that we often grieve the consequences of our sin, but we don't bristle under them or resent them. And we understand that our sin causes great damage to others, that it not healed in the short term. And so Daniel just, he comes clean. And when he confesses his sin and the sin of his people that caused God to punish them by carrying them off, Daniel doesn't distance himself from his people. It would be very easy for Daniel to pray and say, Lord, they did it. I was just a kid. I was 12 years old. Lord, why did you punish me? He doesn't do that at all. He identifies himself intimately with his people in his confession. And he's showing us gospel repentance. You see the difference between godly repentance and religion? In religion, we're sorry for the sin only because of the consequences that it brings into our life. And so we want to avoid the consequences, so we repent. But the gospel tells us that as Christians, our sin ultimately can't bring us into condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But it's the heinousness, the wickedness, the awfulness of sin. I understand in the gospel, though, the worst part of sin is what it does to God. Sin displeases God. It dishonors him. It shames him. Thus, in religion, repentance is self-centered. It's about me and the consequences that come to me. But in the gospel, repentance is God-centered. In religion, we're sorry for the consequences of sin, but in the gospel, we're sorry for the sin itself. And Daniel here shows the humility and courage and love of a genuine gospel repentance. And he comes to God and says, we have shamed you. This is all about you. Against you and you only have I sinned, to quote the words of David. So tell God about your broken heart. Number three, when you're away from God and you need to come back, one of the most important steps is to worship. To worship. The way back to God is to make him great. The way you got yourself in this mess in the first place is to make yourself great. To make your wits and your intellect and your choices great. To make your lust great. Sin ultimately is self-centered. That's why we say that pride is the chief of sins, because sin is exalting myself at the cost of the worship of God. And to bring yourself back to God, to come back to God, it has to begin with worship. You have to put him back in the exalted place that he belongs. If you're trapped in a sin, whether that be substance abuse, whether it be looking at something you ought to, or a relationship you ought not to be, or a sin of the tongue, all of that is because you have put yourself first. And you can't just pull yourself down without replacing something at the throne of your life. And that's what worship does. I put God first. Look at what he said. I mean, this is incredible. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love his and keep his him and keep his commandments. Oh, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. God, you saved me. You rescued me. All to the glory of your name, I magnify you. See, worship and repentance are inseparable. Because worship simply says, you are God, and I most definitely am not. You made a covenant with me, and I broke it. But you are a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. And I fall down on my knees before you and I worship you. So the way back to God means that you worship him. Number four, to come back to God, you must claim the gospel. Claim the gospel. Now, I understand that the whole gospel is not here. This is Old Testament. The whole gospel is not here in Daniel chapter 9, but this is so real. This is pointing right toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is right in all the works that he has done. To the Lord our God be gone mercy and forgiveness. Let your anger and your wrath turn away. Daniel is turning to God and saying, you are the one who forgives. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of grace. You are the one who will draw me back. I love that about you, Lord. And I come and throw myself. I am responsible for what I have done. I accept all the responsibility for breaking your covenant. You are great. I worship you. And you are the God of forgiveness. Daniel understood that it does not matter what you have done. It does not matter who you have become. It does not matter where you have gone in your life. God is a forgiving God. He is a God of mercy. And he is a God of grace. And God's word here is calling us to a time of self-examination in light of God's grace. I wonder, are there ways that God is using the events of your life to get your attention, to show you places that you've been unfaithful to him? If that's so, then you run to God and you make genuine and sincere confession of your sin. Don't go to God pleading that your righteousness or you don't deserve what's happened to you. Don't go to God saying, well, you know, I've gone to church and I'm trying to be good. I'm on my best behavior now, God. You go to God and you plead the mercy of God. Claim the gospel. This is good news for us as Christians that the mercy and honor of God has a name, and that name is Jesus. And in him, justice and mercy meet. And his obedience and satisfaction and his death and resurrection ground God's mercy, and they vindicate God's honor. And in him, God is both just and the justifier, both honored and merciful. Here's how Daniel prays. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Say, how can this be? How can God do this? It's simply the message of the gospel of Jesus, that God's own Son, fully God, fully human, came to earth and lived the perfect life, was crucified, buried, and rose again so that sinners just like you, sinners just like me, can receive his life and forgiveness and a relationship with God, wholeness in God. And this gospel, folks, some of you have a radical misunderstanding of the gospel. Frankly, some of you have totally twisted the gospel to think that the gospel is something that you only need at the beginning of your Christian life. Think, oh, I know what the gospel is. I pray that prayer, and I ask Jesus to save me, and I've done the gospel thing. Now that's behind me. And nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel is the whole of your Christian life. If not the beginning, if the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's the whole thing. So when I fall down flat on my face, when I skin my knees, when I humiliate myself before the God who rescued me, who loved me, who claimed me for himself, I come to God and I claim the gospel. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me. And I cast myself on you and on your mercy. And God promises, then if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the core of who we are for living. It's my identity in God. So I claim the gospel. As I come back to God, then, I love this. You stand in your identity in Jesus Christ, number five. Stand in your identity in Jesus Christ. Gabriel comes and he answers Daniel's prayer. Verse 20. Would you pick it up with me in verse 20? While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." Incredible. Just in verse 23, just incredible. As soon as you started praying, Daniel, the moment you got down on your knees, God said, "Go answer that. I've been praying so long, Lord. I've been praying. When are you going to answer?" And Gabriel said, God said, right at the start, "Go answer that thing. And I came to tell you, you are greatly loved." New Living Translation says, "You are very precious to God." This expression, "greatly loved," "I desire," "you are my treasure," is used three times in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10. And this is so crucial here, because it's showing us that when I come to God in brokenness and repentance for my sins that I have committed to Him, I have got to stand in who I am in Jesus. God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me and rise again on the third day. And the Father adopted me as His child. And the Spirit placed me into His bride, the church. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can take Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, and lay that right across the story in Luke 15 that you know so well. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And that's what the father is doing here in Daniel chapter 9. "Come to me. I love you. You're precious to me. You have great value to me." Now, why is this crucial that Daniel knows this at this point? In the gospel, knowing that I am accepted in Christ makes it a lot easier, doesn't it, to admit that I'm flawed. Knowing that I am loved by God, that I am precious to God, that I am accepted in Christ changes everything when it comes to my confession and my openness to God. Why? Because I know I'm not going to be cast off if I confess the true depths of my sinfulness, if I expose my heart to Him. Because my hope is in Jesus' righteousness, not my own. And when I'm standing secure on what Jesus has done for me, then it's not nearly as traumatic to admit my own brokenness and weaknesses and lapses and sins. And the more I feel accepted and loved in the gospel, the more and more I'm going to find it easier to repent. And although repentance is difficult, it's hard and it's bitter, in the gospel there's ultimately sweetness. And this creates a radical new dynamic for spiritual growth. The more I see my own flaws and sins, the more precious and electrifying and amazing God's grace seems to me. Jesus loves me. He knows me. He sees me through and through, and He loves me. Wrap your brain around that one. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I've said. He knows how I've treated people. He knows what I've thought about Him. He knows what I've worshipped. And He loves me. Therefore, I long to be true to him. So I stand in my identity in Christ. And then number six, watch God do great things. Watch God do great things. Verse 24 to 27 is one of the most challenging passages in all of the Old Testament. And certainly this paragraph is the most difficult in the whole book of Daniel. No passage in all of the Bible attracts more code breakers than this one. The cults love Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, because the average guy on the street has no clue what it means, so the cults can tell them what they think it means. And sure, yeah, I don't know what it means. It must mean what you said it means. Well, I can't solve the debate about what Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 really mean, but I can suggest what's really going on here and give you some ideas where the Lord is going, what the Holy Spirit is showing us here. So let's read these verses, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come the one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now I have 2 minutes to explain to you what that means. Isn't that convenient? This works out really well as far as I'm concerned. What's he telling us? Now, I could go into all the end time schemes. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to resist that. What I want to show you is two things that he's telling Daniel. Number one, he's telling Daniel, number one, that Daniel's prayer for his people will be answered. The what is more important than the when. We read this and we want to get fixated on the when is all this going to happen. You know, give me a chart, give me a timeline. But the what is more important than the when. Daniel's prayer for his people will be answered. The word weeks means sevens. So Gabriel's most likely speaking about 70 periods of 7 years or 490 years. People debate that. Some say this points forward to Antiochus Epiphanes in 163 B.C., but the timing simply doesn't work. Some people spiritualize the 490 years, say it's symbolic. I think it's best to take the 490 literally. Keep in mind that these years relate specifically to Daniel's people, the Jews, and to their holy city, Jerusalem. In his prayer, Daniel's great concern was that the people be forgiven their sins against the Lord, the city be rebuilt, and the temple be restored. And these are all matters that Gabriel's going to talk about. Gabriel explained that during the 490 years, God would accomplish 6 things for his people. The first three have to do with sin and righteousness. The Lord would finish the transgression, that is the sin of the Jewish people. He would make an end of Israel's national sins. And this was one of the main burdens of Daniel's prayer. Israel was a scattered, suffering nation because she was a sinful nation. And how would the Lord do this? By making reconciliation for iniquity. That is, God would offer a sacrifice that would atone for their sin. So we're seeing hints here. We're coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. There needs to be a solution. God can't just say, oh, you sinned against me, let bygones be bygones, and it's all done. He has to do something. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. And Jesus is going to pay. And the last three divine purposes focus on the righteousness and future kingdom of Messiah. He's saying when Jesus returns, he will establish his righteous kingdom, rule and righteousness. So these purposes declare the answer to Daniel's prayer. Ultimately, Israel's sin will be forgiven, the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple and its ministry will be restored. And all these wonderful things are going to be fulfilled during the 490 years. And Gabriel goes on to explain, he says, these 490 years break into three significant periods. There's a period of seven sevens, 49 years. 434 years, and then there's 7 years. And the point is that God works through the prayers and efforts of His people. He's going to work all of this out according to His timeline and His schedule. When Daniel prayed for his people, confessing the sin caused God to punish them by sending them to deportation, Daniel identified with them and he says, "I am one with you." And God says, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you." Watch God do great things. Daniel's prayer will be answered. Number two, God will bring a final remedy for sin. A final remedy for sin. Now, Daniel had to be kind of stunned here. The problem is that Daniel read in the book of Jeremiah that they would be in exile for 70 years. Then God comes and says, no, Daniel, 70 weeks is my program. The program isn't over in 70 years. It's 70 weeks or 490 years. What's the Lord saying? Daniel, you're in this for the long haul. And the Lord is pointing forward to the cross. He says, an anointed one. Some translations capitalize that. Capital A, capital 1, capital O, anointed one, pointing forward to Jesus. An anointed one shall be cut off. He'll be killed. And there's lots of theories about when this starts. Time's out. I won't give you all those theories. Other than to say, when you run the schedule for the first 69 weeks, run the schedule, it brings it to 26 A.D. Now, that's not a coincidence, is it? From the time that the decree is given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, 69 weeks of years comes to 26 A.D. Who's it pointing forward to? Of course, Jesus Christ. Of course, the Messiah. And then there's that extra week of years. Some people say there's a huge gap between the 69th and 70th week. Some people, what the point is, though, here, and I want to stay focused on this, the point is that God has a timetable for world history, and He is working carefully according to that plan. We may not always see it, we may not always understand it, but we know that He is unfolding His timetable, and that one day, He's saying to Daniel, one day soon, Messiah is going to come, and He is going to pay the price for your sin. And then one day soon after that, He is going to come again and put down rebellion against Him and bring His kingdom in. The point, God's grace is going to bring you back in His time. God's people should trust and endure. And He says here, three times in verses 24 to 27, God has decreed. He's promised an end to your suffering. He's promised an end to your punishment. When you come to God in confession and repentance of sin, He will do great things. So here's the key. You are greatly loved. When you find yourself on the outs with God, I hope you do because you are, and you have been, and you will be again because you're a sinner, saved by grace. When you find yourself on the outs with God, know that God loves you, and He gave His Son to die for you, Christian, and He wants to bring you back into His presence and into His fellowship, and He has done all that is required to wipe that slate clean and make you whole before Him. And He says to Daniel, I am bringing Messiah. I am bringing that one who is going to pay for all of that sin, bring an end to transgression, and set things right. And now for you, Christian, the question is, are you going to cast yourself on him? Are you going to come back to him and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I want to rest in you as my Lord and Savior and find grace there. Would you stand together with me? It is my prayer, Father, that you would make yourself great to us. We too often magnify ourselves in our own thinking. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. My desire, Lord, is that you would be great in us. We are sinners. We have broken your covenant again and again and again. And yet, Lord, you love us. I ask, Father, that you would bring us to yourself and show yourself to be precious and true and wonderful. With the name of Christ we pray. Amen.